the field. This calf was given the best stuff. And so this calf, he said, go get the fatted calf. Ain't but one calf that was treated like that. Ain't but one calf that's worth the celebration. When we look at the restoration, there is a celebration. So he took the calf. He said, kill it. In other words, sacrifice it. It's time to sacrifice the fatted calf. I love the calf, but the calf gotta go because my son is home. He said, my son, which was dead, now he lives. My son, which was lost, now he's found. Kill the fatted calf. It's time to celebrate. Oh, praise his name. The Bible says that they killed the calf, and he invited people. He invited everybody to come with the calf. You see, Jewish people, they didn't just waste stuff. Jewish people, they said, we only need to kill a lamb and eat enough. The Bible says in Exodus, he said, kill a lamb. He said, if it's too much, let your neighbors come eat with you. Don't throw nothing away. Jewish people didn't believe in throwing it away. So when he killed the calf, he said, come in, neighbors. I got something to tell you. My son who was dead, he now lives. Will you come eat with me? Can I get somebody? You got to realize something. The Bible don't say it, but can I use my imagination? The same folks that say that boy done gone. The same folks that say he lost his mind. The same folks that said he's no good. The same folks that say he made a fool out of him. The same folks that talked about his son. He said, come see. My son is back home. Do I have a witness? Y'all don't hear me. There are some folks that said about you that your children ain't nothing. Your child can't do this. And your child is a prodigal, that he's a wasteful son. But you need to invite him so you can come to the party. We're celebrating. What's the celebration? My son who you said was dead, I found out he's alive. My son you said was lost, I believe God has found him. Say yes. Do you have anybody? Do I have somebody that can tell your neighbor? Say, neighbor, get up and go home.
We know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
This is KAYT. Gina Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT. Praising the Lord.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel. This is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised Word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's Word for your life today.
A little while, I would like the liberty to walk through this word and talk about Lessons learned from a storm. Lessons learned from a storm. Jesus, according to the first verse of that fourth chapter of Mark, is getting ready to address a great audience and to share many deep and biblical truths. And he boards a boat, shoves off a little bit from land, and begins to minister to them and share parables with them, unfold the word to them. And as he had completed what he was going to share with the public, then in a private moment, he called the attention to a deeper truth to his disciples. And he revealed to them an even deeper level of revelation. Now all of this comes up to verse 34. Verse 35 says, and the same day, when it was the even, or when it was come to even, that he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Now, many of us, because of the familiarity of the text, miss the focus and the true revelation that comes in being a serious listener, hearer of the truth, and missing out many times on what the Spirit is trying to reveal to you individually concerning that truth. Now, what's interesting about this, as I just walk through this text, is the first thing that these disciples, you're going to note when they get in the storm, is the fact that they had some issues with a disconnect from the details. A disconnect from the details. Well, what do you mean they had a disconnect from the details? Well, Jesus said, let us pass over unto the other side. Simple. They understood the language. He wasn't speaking some unknown tongue to them. They understood the location, geographically speaking, from where they were to where Jesus was talking about it. They had fished this sea many times before. They knew it going and coming north, east, and south. That was no big thing. They knew the location of which Jesus spoke. But the problem they had was they did not know the logistics. You see, some people know the language. They hear what you say. And they may know the location, the destination of where you're trying to make it to. But most people don't understand what it entails to hear what the Lord is saying and incorporate that even when your understanding is lacking. Jesus said, let us pass over unto the other side. Now, they didn't understand the logistics, meaning this. They didn't know what it was going to take to get to the other side. They didn't know what they were going to have to go through to get to the other side. They didn't understand all that could transpire in getting to that other side. All they knew is Jesus said, let us pass over to the other side. But what they missed was that he said, let us. Now, when he said pass over, that literally meant any and everything that will be on our direct route to where we're going, we're going to pass over it. Listen to me well now. Because what he didn't bother to tell them were all the details. God spoke to Abram, told Abram, Abram, I like you. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And went on to tell Abram a whole lot of things. He wasn't Abraham at that time. He was still Abram, still in his father's land, in his father's house, family, friends, familiars, and all the rest. He said, but you're going to have to leave where you are and go to where I tell you before these things will come to pass. God told him he was going to make him a father of many nations. Abram was 75 when God told him that. But he didn't tell him it'll be 25 years later before the Son of Promise comes. He didn't tell him that he would have to put his son, the Son of Promise, on an altar and be prepared to kill him. He told him he was going to make him the father of many nations. And one of the things that Abram understood that the disciples didn't was that God would not make a promise he couldn't keep. So when he got to the point of offering up Isaac, he realized the Lord didn't tell him that. But what he did tell him was that Isaac was the son of promise. So if he killed Isaac, something would have been wrong with the promise God made him. So he either figured that God was going to raise Isaac up from the dead after he killed him in obedience, or that God was going to stop him in the process. However it went, he knew he was going to be the father of many nations. And when he did that, God showed him his heart. Well, God told Moses, tell the people, I've heard their prayers 430 years. I've seen their tears. Tell Pharaoh, let my people go. There's a land flowing with milk and honey that I've prepared for you. But God didn't tell them they had giants. He said, take two men to carry a cluster of grapes. But God didn't tell them they had giants. They had beautiful brick homes already built, a city already walled and defensed. But God didn't tell them they had giants. He left out those little details because if they weren't worth mentioning to God, then it's not worth being afraid of in our pursuit. God saw it from the beginning. If he didn't make a big deal out of it, why should we? Jesus spoke to them and said, let us. Verse 36 reveals when he said us, there were some other little ships. Yeah. It's in your Bible, read it. It's in your Bible. Other little ships that were with him. When he said, let us pass over to the other side, he didn't just mean those who were in the ship he was in. He meant all those who were with him and around him, connected with him when he said, let us pass over to the other side. Might not make a lot of sense right now, but stick with me. You'll understand it. Then listen at this. As they move forward, verse 37 says, there's a great storm, great tempest. Problems now arising with the fact that Jesus said, let us pass over unto the other side. Yeah. But he's in the back of the ship, yeah, sleeping. Yeah. Now, let me just throw this out parenthetically. If Jesus is on the ship, yeah, and the winds didn't wake him up, the water didn't wake him up, the motion of the ocean didn't wake him up, then why should his disciples wake him up? Now listen at this, because I want you to understand something. Jesus said what he meant and rested on it. Y'all not hearing me. Jesus said what he meant. Let us pass over unto the other side. Now, when he said what he had to say, that was all that needed to be said. And he went and rested himself because he had been ministering all day long. He was in the ship ministering to those on the seashore. And by this time, he's tired. And anybody who knows anything about real ministry, it'll wear you out. You got to get your breaks, your rest, your naps, your all of that, because real ministry drains you. And there were hungry people out there, spiritually starving, that Jesus was pouring into. And then when he got through pouring into them, he poured further into his own disciples. And now he's drained. I've heard some deep theologians say, oh, he wasn't asleep. What? The scripture said he was asleep. Now, they forget that he had a human side, and they stayed only in that divine side, the deity of God in him, where he didn't have to sleep. That's not correct. He was as much man as he was God, and as much God as he was man. And the man needed some rest. So he's in the back of the ship sleeping. The winds blow. The waters rise. Till they start fill up the ship. But it still didn't wake Jesus up. Still didn't wake Jesus up. Now, one of the things I want you to see is that one of the disciples come and wake him up and says, carest thou not that we perish? With an attitude. Okay, let's figure this one out. He goes to Jesus and says, you don't care that we're all about to drown? About to die? Let me go back and ask you one more question. Was Jesus not asleep on the boat? And if they died, drowned, what have you, when he said, let us, don't you think he would have drowned also? I mean, let's just keep it real here now. Well, now, you know, Jesus hears this, and he's perturbed, but I want you to see he deals with the diversified difficulties. The diversified difficulties, because in every storm, there are diversified difficulties. It's not just one problem. Right. It's different problems. Now keep in mind, there is the wind. There is the water. There is the fear of the disciples. There is the faithlessness of the disciples. And then there are the other little ships. Now, the diversity of difficulties hit Jesus the moment that he is awakened because of the fearful faithlessness of the disciples. Jesus wakes up and he gets up. I love this part because a lot of the old preachers in their climatic experience when they say, and he got up and he stood up so the wind could see him. Boy, that sound good. Woo! Yes, sir! But he didn't need to get up so the wind could see him. He didn't need to get up for the water to see him. But he did get up as Lord to exercise his authority and let the little ships who were all around him, who didn't have him on their ship, to see him. Sometimes if you can just get a glimpse of Jesus while you're going through your storm. Sometimes if you know he's near, he's close, that's good enough to hold on to. Listen, if the big ship was taking on water, if the big ship was seeming like it was going under, and if it's good for you to understand, if Jesus is on board and he stood up for them to see, then it was encouraging that everything, I got a feeling, will be all right. He deals with these difficulties. I want to throw something else out parenthetically to you, because it's important to understand that when Jesus woke up, he rose up. While standing in his authority, because he's Lord over all. As Lord, he stands up now, and yet this is what he does. He rebukes the wind and speaks to the sea. Now listen to me closely. He rebukes the wind, but he speaks to the sea. Why didn't he rebuke the sea? He rebuked the wind. Well, let me give you a helpful holy hint. Though the water, and they had no problem with being in the boat in the water, their problem came in when the water got in the boat. Listen, the disciples started sweating it when, not them being in the boat in the water, but when the water got in the boat with them. And so when Jesus steps up and addresses the difficulties, one of the first things he does, my brothers and my sisters, is he rebukes the problem at hand. Listen, it was the wind that's, yes, you with me here. It was the wind that started up the ruckus with the water. The water was calm. That was no problem. When he said, let us pass over to the other side, and all of those fishermen on board didn't say, Jesus, I don't think that's a good idea. I'm looking at the skies and there's going to be a storm coming. They understood that they were fishermen by profession. They could look at the sky in the morning. They could look at the sky in the evening. They can tell you when it was going to rain. They could predict the forecast. They didn't see none of that because the word said that was a great tempest. A great storm. In other words, this was not an average storm, a normal storm. This was a storm that was created to test their faith. And when that storm came up undetected to the natural man, then it was to show where their spiritual level was and where their faith was. And so when the wind began to agitate the water and push the water up in the boat, I want to throw out something else parenthetically for you. Most times when you see somebody messing with you, it's not really them. It's a force behind them you can't see that's making a mess with you. I don't really think y'all got that. I'm trying to help somebody understand the culprit isn't always the one you see. It's the power behind the one you see that you got to worry about. They saw the water, but they weren't scared of the wind. But it was the wind that was pushing the water that was going to, they weren't afraid of being air blown.
Come on, come on. They were afraid of being drowned. So the wind used the water that they were afraid of to bring fear upon them. Hear me, somebody. I'm trying to tell somebody, you might be looking at who the enemy is using, but that ain't the real enemy. Y'all ain't getting it. Y'all ain't getting it. You got to realize that the enemy is invisible. And the force that he uses is always someone or something that can be viewable, who can be seen to do his dirty work. And Jesus rebuked the water. And he told the sea, now calm your nerves. Lay down, rest yourself. You've been agitated by the wind. And how many of you know bad wind can agitate you? Yeah. Bad pastor. But listen at this now, and I'm almost through. I'm almost through. Not only did they have a disconnect in the details because they did not hold on to the word of Jesus, which said, let us pass over unto the other side. They did not get all of the details, and therefore their fear filled in the gap where their faith should have been. Listen to me well. And so Jesus, when awakened, had to deal with the diversified difficulties. Not just one, but every one of them. Can I tell you, my brothers and sisters, that Jesus knows how to handle your every problem in your storm. Every problem in your storm. He's got you, and he's got you covered. And whatever you can't deal with, whatever you can't handle, he can and he will. Now the last thing I want to talk about as it relates to these disciples is the fact that because of the way they had a disconnect in details and had to wake Jesus up because of their diversified difficulties, it proved that they were dysfunctional disciples. Dysfunctional disciples. They did not operate according to the word and the faith that Jesus had given them, the authority that he had bestowed upon them. Listen, if they couldn't trust nothing else, they could trust Jesus. Why be fearful with him on board? If you believe in me, then that means you don't doubt me. And if I said, let us, then that means I'm responsible for us. Come just come on with me, because we're going to pass over a whole lot of stuff. And Jesus had planned to be asleep so that they, by faith, would move over to the other side. And when he wanted to be awakened, he would have been on the other side of the lake. But the difficulties and the fearfulness would not allow Jesus to rest. The disciples woke him up because they did not know what to do. Fear shortchanged their minds. Fear shortchanged their faith. Fear caused them to believe that Jesus no longer cared for them. Carest thou not that we perish? Jesus is like, what are you talking about? I'm resting. I've given you my word. What more could you?